atonement day, a shepherd cries, another spotless lamb must die. Oh, how could just one sacrifice our God Jehovah satisfy? Year after year the blood would flow, but none could wash me white as snow. Salvation's day fulfilled the plan. The promise came, one holy lamb, one holy lamb, wash my sin away. One sacrifice paid the price I could not pay. One holy lamb, one great I am, one seed of Abraham. One holy lamb, wash my sin away. Atonement day, the Father cries, the spotless Son of God must die. One final death for every man. One blood, one life, one holy lamb. One holy lamb, wash my sin away. One sacrifice paid the price I could not pay. One holy lamb, one great I am, one seed of Abraham. One holy lamb, wash my sin away. One sacrifice paid the price I could not pay. One holy lamb, one great I am, one seed of Abraham. One holy lamb, wash my sin away. One holy lamb, wash my sin away.
And let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for what you've done already in the service, and we pray you'd bless our message this morning. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, I want to thank the musicians. Music's been great this morning, and I can't sing a lick, to be real honest with you. I can't, but I love music, and I don't know anything about it. I do know sometimes when it's not good, okay? It's like, I don't know what's wrong with it, but there's something wrong with that. That's not good. But our music here is good, and I appreciate our musicians and our choir and our specials, and I hope you appreciate them too. Last week, we talked a little about our theme here, standing together with our building. And for the next few weeks, started last week, as we're gearing up towards our offering Sunday, I just want to share a few thoughts in relation to our building program. We looked last week at what it means to stand and how, as a church, we need to stand together. In Nehemiah chapter 1, of course, we're going to see a man that built something tremendous. We need to understand that everything that has ever been created or built has a starting point. Think of the world in which we live. Our world has a starting point. Evolutionists would tell you that the starting point was billions of years ago, there was nothing. Now, this is profound. Get this. And that nothing exploded, created everything. I get that. That makes no sense whatsoever. They call this the Big Bang Theory. Now, Brother Pichardo, I believe in the Big Bang. I believe that there was never a time there was nothing, but there wasn't the universe we have right now or the world we have. But God spoke and created into existence. So everything has a beginning. This world has a beginning. It's not evolution. Someone has said that evolution is a fairy tale for adults, and that is true. But everything does have a beginning. and it has something or someone that gets it started. I like to read. One thing I like to read, biographies of people that have done things, Christian biographies and so forth. Many years ago, I don't know who recommended it to me or where I saw it. I read a book. It was called Fire in the Valley, and it was the story of the mid-70s to the early 80s, the Silicon Valley, really the beginning of the computer revolution. And it just went through all these different, from computer companies to software, these young kids that saw an opportunity and created something that wasn't there before. Very fascinating. And that's what we're looking at. I read a biography of a man named J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris was a very, very rough man. In the 19-teens through the early 1930s, now that time is bumped up to the 20s, you got to kind of reference that now, the 1900s. At that time, he pastored the two largest churches in America at the same time. And they were not down the street from each other. One was in Dallas, Texas. The other was in Detroit, Michigan. Both of them ran over 5,000. He'd spend 1 week at one and 1 week in the other. That was back before airplanes. He took a train. But he was a man who God touched to start and create something great. Before he had those two churches, he was pastor of a wealthy church in Dallas. And to be honest with you, he didn't really stand up for anything. He was kind of liberal in his beliefs. And it was a very rich church. There was men in his church that would just make sure he was taken care of, but their lifestyles were very bad. And so God started working on him about it, and he got discouraged. And he went to his wife one day and said, "You know, I'm tired of all the politics. I'm just going to quit the ministry." And his wife very kindly said, "Well, you don't really need to quit. You've never started in the first place." Wonder where he got his meanness from. But you know what? That man took a challenge. And God used him to start and create and build something great for him. That's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning. The children of Israel had been driven into captivity because of their sin. And God allowed them to be taken out, and their city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The wall around the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Ezra, the book of Ezra, speaks about how God sent them back to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. Years later, in the story we read, Nehemiah, he is working for the king. He is he's taken care of. His brother comes back from Jerusalem, and he asks, "Hey, how's it going there?" And he hears the sad story. Although the temple had been rebuilt, the wall had not. This caused many issues. By the way, the temple was, you say, why didn't they rebuild the wall first and then rebuild the temple? Because the temple was the spiritual center. The wall represents their physical aspect, and the spiritual is more important. That had to be taken care of first. And so Nehemiah hears this and allows God to use that in his life to cause him to want to go back to Jerusalem, leave his job, go back, and build the wall. If you know the story, they went and built the wall in 52 days. They didn't have to get a building permit. They didn't have to deal with the city. There was no fees. Kind of wish we were in Jerusalem. God has certain elements that are always involved in something being built. Something that's built for him. Something that's built strong. First, you need a man. The agent God uses to kind of get things going and get it done. Then there needs to be a purpose. The purpose is the reason you need to get it done. Then there needs to be a vision. The vision is what God gives you to prompt you to see it come to reality and be done. And these are all present in this text. This morning, I want us to look back in Nehemiah chapter 1 and find out what it took in preparation to get this thing built. How to get something done. Something of eternal purpose. something of lasting purpose. As we do, we'll see how this applies to what we're trying to accomplish with the building. And it's not just getting the building built, which is important. It also applies to what we're trying to accomplish in this church. By the way, that building is nothing more than just trying to help us to continue to go forward to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this church. I never want us to get to the place where we're complacent. So what were some of the things in Nehemiah chapter 1 that helped them to get something built? Number one, I want you to notice this. There was an unfulfilled need. Unfulfilled need. Look at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So it starts out with Nehemiah asking his brother and some of these others that came back, hey, how's it going? What's happening there? And when they told him what is happening, he realized that there was a real need in Jerusalem. The fact of the matter is, Nehemiah didn't have a need. He was working in the palace. He was a cupbearer to the king. He had a pretty good gig. He was doing all right. But his people were not doing all right. What were some of the unfulfilled needs there? We see that they had affliction. Look at verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Affliction means distress, misery, hurt. That bothered Nehemiah. It bothered him to see people that were hurting. It bothered him to see people that in their life had affliction. By the way, I hope it bothers us. I hope when we see people that have genuine needs, it bothers us. By the way, if you have a genuine need, I hope your church family, it bothers us. People are in need. People are afflicted. We look around our society, it's not hard. People are afflicted in their families. A family is under assault. Just be honest with you. Marriage is under assault. Now we can't even define who should marry who. By the way, that's going to get worse, not better. It's going to move from man to man to man with two women with three guys. It's going to be bad. Once you open the floodgates, it's over. By the way, a good marriage and a good families are the foundation of society. And if Satan can mess those up, he can mess up our society. That's what's already happening. But I hope as we look out there, we just say, you know, wow, well, I'm glad my marriage isn't like that. No, those are people in affliction. They need to know that there's hope. There's a need. People are unfulfilled in their lives. Most people get up each day and they're just trying to get the bills paid. And by the way, that's fine. Looking for the next exciting thing to get involved with when they're off. The next three-day weekend. By the way, it's not wrong to go away, but I don't understand how people live for three-day weekends. I don't do it. I just like to be at church here. And I have responsibilities. But you know, when you go for a vacation, have you ever noticed when you come back, you need a vacation from your vacation? How many are you with me? Like, you know, in our family, when we go on vacation, it's usually all of us, 15, 16, 17, three-car caravan, staying in hotels and up at my in-law's house, and we have a good time. But when we get back, it's like, man, I need rest from vacation, okay? And we rush out and all. But we don't have a purpose in life. There's got to be something more than just going to work. Now, by the way, your work ought to be important and be successful at it. I get that. But there ought to be more than just going to work and getting through the day and getting the bills paid and having some fun. And none of those things are wrong. But if that's all life is about, affliction's going to be there. People have no purpose. People are unfulfilled in their lives. We look at everything we do and we look back and it's like, is that all there is? Can I just tell you something? If people know the Lord, they know that there's more to this life. So we see they're in affliction. He also mentions they were in affliction, verse 3 again, and reproach. Reproach means shame, disgrace, taunting. Now the wall was very important because that protected them. And they had no protection. And things weren't going well. And they looked down at themselves. By the way, that's the emotional side of it. Depression is all over the place. And I'm not belittling somebody if they go through depression. It's real. But I'll tell you what, if we can get with the Lord and get some things going, you can get through that. Stress and all the other things that happen. Maybe sometimes a lot of it's related to maybe our past, right? By the way, Satan always tries to like to use that against us. Don't be chained to the past. Whether it's something you did that you regret, or maybe somebody else did to you that you just can't get over. Look, don't be chained to that. Don't feel bad. People look down on themselves so often. And you know, one thing you could do if you want to do a study, look at what God says about his children. It says a lot of good things. We read it sometimes and like, I don't feel like that. But guess what? God says that about me. Because he doesn't look at me through my past or who I am. He looks at me about by who I am in Christ. And if I'm connected to Christ, it's all good. And then he mentions protection. The end of verse 3, he says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, this is the practical part. Their protection from the enemy was dependent on the wall. In other words, if you had a wall that was strong enough, there were a lot of enemies that are not going to go through the effort to attack you because it was going to take time. Now, we know when Babylon came and destroyed the wall and got in, of course, that's because Babylon had the resources and the manpower and the military might to put the time in to do it. But there was a lot of protection that came from that wall. They had no protection whatsoever. Can I just tell you something? When we live our lives apart from the truth of God's word, we are open to so many things because we just don't know the danger of some of the things that are out there. And by the way, people that don't know the Lord, that's where they're at. Except for the grace of God, that could be us. And so Nehemiah saw the unfulfilled need, and I hope we see the need. Why do we want to build? We've got to keep going forward to help people. Yeah. People have broken families, broken dreams, broken hearts. Well, this is the place they're coming to get help. You know, sometimes we look at church and we want perfect people at church. I joke around sometimes, we'll have a new family visit to church and, you know, as a pastor, here's what you want. You know, hey, I came to your church, I really like it. We want to join. Can we get some tithing envelopes? What are the times of all your services? Do you need someone to drive the bus? My wife says she'll help in the nursery. Now listen, those type of people are already in a church, amen? We go and visit, and it's like, hey, we're glad you visited church. How's everything going? Oh, it was good. My wife shot at me last night, but everything's good. Listen, I'm not saying everybody's like that, but listen, isn't that where we're supposed to come to get help? When I walked into church, I was no saint, but that's the place I needed to be. And by the way, some of you look like saints, but we know you're not saints. And some of you that got cleaned up, don't be looking down on anybody else because I'll tell your story. You know, I don't do that. I know, but you used to. Okay? Let's go help people. They're everywhere. They have needs. And there's people with even in our congregation, even though we're serving the Lord, things come up. They have needs. Hey, unfulfilled needs. That's what the church is all. Then we see, and I must hasten, uncontrolled passion. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That was Nehemiah's response. It bothered him. He had tears. He mourned. It literally made him, he was literally almost sick about the situation. He denied himself. It says he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. How do we see the people that have needs? How do we see that? Is it an irritation? It ought to affect us. Listen, if someone doesn't know the Lord, let me say this, their eternity is not going to be very good. But if we can introduce them to the Lord. Hey, think back to when someone introduced the Lord to you. Think back to the ramifications of that in your life. So often we are so callous to things. And I must confess that Brother Machado is too. All right, I am too. Remember several years ago, my wife and I think Emily, and she was much littler, we were out, I think they were shopping or something, and I went with them, and we stopped into a place to eat. And there was a guy there, and he was obviously, he was begging for money to get some food. And I'll be honest, we were in a hurry. And I just kind of brushed it off. I got our food. We didn't even eat there. We got it. We took off in the car. And as I left, God kind of hit me and said, would it have hurt you to buy that guy something to eat? I thought, well, we were in a hurry, Lord. Now, by the way, when people, I don't give people a lot of money sometimes if I don't know what they're doing with it, because I'm not going to give someone money to buy alcohol, but it wouldn't hurt to buy him something to eat. And God got on me. I thought, that was calloused. Now, don't look at me like that. I'm sure you've done it too. But it's, the point I'm making is, it's so easy for us to walk by somebody. Maybe we have an invitation to church, and it's like, ah, oh, that person wouldn't come. I'm not even going to. I remember we were parking over here. We didn't have the parking lot. I was coming into work early in the morning. It was this guy, and he looked like a rough guy. And and he just walked by me, and I didn't say anything. That guy looks like he's got issues. And I don't know why we think like that. And I walked across the street, and then I looked, and he was running towards me. Not fast. But he was kind of jogging for me like, hey! And he goes, I'm like, what does he want? He goes, you go to that church over there? Well, I was walking to church. I had my briefcase. I work over there. He goes, can you pray for me? And he told me a story. I just got out of jail, and, I'm trying to get my family back together. Now, that's not a guy I would have thought did that. I invite him to church and talk to him for a few minutes. How easy we just blow people off. Let's not do that. Then we want to see that there was understandable prayer. When we get to the end of verse 4, as we start to go on, he starts talking about prayer. Prayer, verse 5 and on. By the way, prayer is very important. If we're going to build anything, we've got to pray. Now, I'll just be honest with you. Prayer is one of those things that Satan gets to us because we don't feel worthy. By the way, how can you feel worthy when you bow down and come into the presence of God? You can't. We're not worthy because of who we are. The only worth we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him for anything, to come to God, and ask him for anything is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be pious. But let's come to the Lord and pray. If we're going to build, if this church is going to go anywhere, if we're going to build that building, if we're going to reach our world, we need people that pray. Pray. And I beg you, and that's a strong term, but I'll use it. Please be here Friday night. Please. You say, I'm not a great prayer warrior. Can you talk to God? I don't know all the words. Use English. I don't speak English. Use whatever language you know. Okay? That's all there is to it. It's like, do you know how to talk to people? Talk to God. Ask God. We'll have a list of things we're going to pray for. We'll break up into mini groups together, and we'll have things we pray for. And I think it kind of gets to the heart of God to have a group of individuals here praying together. By the way, you say, well, that's your responsibility. You're supposed to pray for the church. No, it's our responsibility. Right. Remember last week, standing together? Yeah. Okay. If I have to do all the praying for this church, I'll just be honest with you. Maybe this isn't scriptural. It ain't going very far. Yeah. okay? That's like if we had 100 people out working and 99 are watching and I'm the only one working, they ain't going very far. It's all of our responsibilities. Why do we pray? Well, you know why we pray? Because we have a great God. Look at verse 5. I love, if you look at Nehemiah, he'll have a situation and he prays before he talks to somebody. He doesn't drop on his knees. He'll just pray in his heart. Lord, I'm going to talk to the king right now and I need this to happen. Look what he says. And said, I beseech thee, O God, O Lord God of heaven. That's a great place, by the way. The great and terrible God. I mean, he wasn't talking to his buddy. The other day, the guys had the basketball game on. And they were interviewing, the game had just ended. And they interviewed LeBron James. And I got interested because they asked about one of the guy's wife that died. The San Antonio Spurs coach, his wife died. And they asked LeBron James about it. And he actually was touched. He was getting emotional. But he said, you know, the man upstairs doesn't make mistakes. Listen, and I understand he doesn't know the Lord. But he's not the man upstairs. Okay? He is the great God. Now, we all say we believe in God, but he's not just God. He's a great God. He can do great things. You know what the problem is, though? We don't ask him for those things. We don't want to see him do those things. We kind of just want to come to church and leave and go on with our life and do whatever it is we're doing. And we it's not like we're even asking God to be a part of what's going on in our life. Hey, let's not be Christian atheists. In other words, we're saved, but we get about as much involvement of God in our life as an atheist does. If we would only just pray. He prayed to the great God. He talked about other people's needs. Verse 6, he said, I'm praying for day and night for the children of Israel. That's a good prayer, by the way. Now, when we pray, there's nothing wrong with praying for what we need. But why don't we also pray for others? Why don't we pray for that God would allow us? And then he confessed sin. You look at verse 6 and 7. Now for some of us, that takes a long time. All that is confessing to God, we are unworthy. And if God brings something to mind that you did, you ask for forgiveness. But we need to come to God and pray. And then lastly, we see his undeniable word. Behind all of what Nehemiah was doing were the promises and truths of God's word. He looks at and remembers some of the promises. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye trespass, I will scatter you abroad. Basically, what he tells him in verse 8 and 9, he goes, listen, remember what you told Moses, that if your people sin, you're going to scatter them, but if they'll return to you, if they'll confess their sin, all those things, and they'll get right with you, you'll bring them back to their land. Remember that, Lord? You said that. That's your promise. It's nice. You know, do you like when people use your word against you? You know, you have children. Hey, Dad, can we do this? No, but Dad, you said. Well, I didn't mean it. That you promised. That's hard to get out of that one, isn't it? It's like, hey, when God makes a promise, he wants us to take him up on it. Yep. And he's praying and he says, remember, Lord, your word says this, and I'm staking my claim based on what you said. Yep. Take God at his word. You know, God wants to do great things. Yep. But do we remind him of that? Do we take him up on that? He reminds him of his redeeming power. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. Remember, Lord, the only reason they were ever here in the first place is because of what you did, and they're your people. They're not my people. God does have redeeming power. God can do things. God can change situations. Quit buying into the, sometimes we get caught up in stuff where it's like, well, this is just never going to change, and this is just how it is. Don't buy that. It can change. Amen. God can do great things. Yeah. Think back to what he already did and see what he can do in the future. Yeah. By the way, I don't want our church to look back and say, remember the good old days? Listen, they were the good old days because we were reaching people, but you never had to meet at church on Raymond Avenue. Those were not the good old days. They were the good old days because people were getting saved, but they were not good old days when people were shooting. When we would have a church invitation, because we had church outside, right in the middle of the church invitation. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Everybody, every head bowed, every eye closed. Right in front of the church. Come out of the car with your hands up. Put your hands up, right in the middle of the invitation. Okay? That's not the bad thing. It was one of our staff members getting arrested. Just kidding. Gunshots, gang fights. Those were kind of fun, actually. But we had all kinds of things going on. But we had great days in the past. God was doing great things. I never wanted to be like, boy, the great old days. Hey, what about the great today days?
Yeah. Come on.
God, well, God did great things in the church in the past. He can do great things in the church in the future. Let's just get at it. And then there was a reverential fear. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayers of thy servants, the prayer of thy servant and thy servants who do desire to fear their name. You know, he says, Lord, please listen to our prayer, and I know we're asking you to do something, but Lord, we desire to fear you, and we just want what you want.
Yep.
Isn't that what we want here?
Yes, sir.
I hope that's your desire.
Absolutely.
That you just want what God wants, and that we let God be God. Well, because of all of this, he talked to the king. The king said, yeah, you can go. And he took off. He faced opposition. There was a lot of garbage going on. But 52 days later, the wall was done.
Yeah.
Hey, God wants to do great things. But we have to understand that we have to trust in him. We have to care about the people that are around us. We have to get emotionally invested. We have to want to see people being helped. You say, but I'm struggling in my life. You know, God can work in your life, but once God works in your life, he wants you to turn around and help somebody else. But we need to bring it to him in prayer. We need to believe what he says. Don't you want to see something done? I want to see that building done. I don't mean this in a reverent way, Brother Pichardo, but I'm tired of it. I walk by that building like, you're not winning. Okay? I need to walk by City Hall, Tim. Say, you're not winning.
Yeah.
That thing's going to get done. But it's not going to get done so we can walk in there and say, ta-da, nobody touched the walls. No, I don't want anybody to touch the walls. Okay? That building's going to look a lot better than this one. You say, this building's starting to get a little run down. I know. I have a plan for remodeling it. It's called move into the new building. Once we're into that new building and that's all done, we'll remodel here. Well, and I'm not trying to point out negative things. I'm sick of these chairs. I don't like walking in the auditorium because I get mad. Now I am complaining, right? We need new chairs. But you know what? All of our money's going to get that building done, and we'll have new chairs in that building.
Yes,
say, what are you going to do with these ones? I'll worry about that later. I'm going to get some needle and some thread. Listen, we've got to get it done, and we can get it done. But we need God's help.
Yes, sir.
I hope you'll pray about it, and I hope you'll be involved. Right. Let me say this, and I'm done. I went a couple minutes later. He said, I thought you're sick, and you're not going to go as long. I'm feeling good right now. You know, as we're praying for God to do something great, just pray that God would allow you to be involved. And just follow whatever it is it says.
Absolutely.
I think if we just follow God, we can get this thing done.
Yes.
We're done with the city. Let's get going. And remember, it's all about helping other people. Let's pray.